You as well. Yes, you, James and John, come, follow me.
He said he was building a kingdom, a fortress stronger than stone. I believed him.
Join me, and I will show you a new way to count and measure, a different way of seeing time.
Matthew, son of Alphaeus, follow me.
It's a very short message, only two words.
Mine is also short. Follow me.
I will.
I saw you under the fig tree.
Rab, there it is.
Without my secret dagger, why do you need someone like me?
I have everything I need, but I wanted you.
Will you praise God?
Every day.
Well, in that case, Judas, follow me.
My brother Charlie said, come to church hungry next week, but we come hungry every week, don't we? So I'll try to get you out of here quickly today. The other day I was reading this scripture, actually a couple weeks ago, I was reading in Acts. I started reading through the book of Acts because I wanted to see kind of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church. And so I read Acts 4:13 and I just felt like, wham! The conviction of the Holy Spirit was on me. It says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So I read this and I thought to myself, man, could this be said of me, that I have been with Jesus? And I would ask you, as you look at your life and as you listen to the sermon today, ask yourself the same. Can other people say that I have been with Jesus? And that's the title of my sermon this morning, They Had Been With Jesus. So every week we come to church, we sing songs, we pray, and we listen to a Bible-based sermon like what you're about to get, right? This is the book of life, amen? It contains treasures that you and I can discover. It's not special knowledge that only few can obtain. You can discover the treasures of the Word of God for yourself if you study this. Amen. So this Bible, it speaks on many topics. It accurately addresses several key historical events. It details the account of creation, how God created the world and everything in it in 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. It offers hope of eternal life to those who are perishing. It offers hope of eternal life to those who call upon the name of the Son of God. Amen. Jesus Christ. It also warns of the consequences for people who reject the Son of God. It also tells us of the many sufferings, the triumphs, the misfortunes, the blessings of the people of God and what they would endure. And it doesn't hide the fact that God chose to use imperfect people to carry out his plan on earth. It's all for his glory, amen? It's not for ours. This Bible gives us the teachings and the commands of God, and it gives us direction how we're supposed to live our lives. And finally, it prophesies of things to come. When the Son of God will return, amen, for his disciples. Isn't that something that we should be looking forward to? The return of God? This world is crazy, right? Every day I'm like, oh God, another thing in the news, another thing going on, another bad thing happened, and it's like, God, when will you return to restore your creation? When will you return to redeem your creation and your people? This morning, I want to take a look at what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. It says in Matthew 28:16-20, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some, like today, doubted him. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he teaches us, or he tells them to teach others to observe all of God's commands, amen? Not only the ones we agree with. So I have to stay here. God does not need any one of us. He is sovereign. He is completely whole. He can accomplish his will on his own because he is all-powerful. He is all-present, and he knows everything. Amen. He can do anything he wants. But however, he has chosen to give you and I an opportunity, a chance to participate in his grand plan of salvation. Amen. That's an honor because we're not worthy, right? We get to be a part of a move of God in the earth. And we see that when Jesus first started his ministry, all the way up until his ascension and that command, worked with people. And in his wisdom, he chose to use us to carry out his will. And he uses a process called discipleship. What is his will? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not willing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That is God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, thanking you for the opportunity of a lifetime, God, to live a life in service to your kingdom. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go through this text today, this passage, that you would speak to our hearts, God. Lord, that you would encourage us and that you would enable us, Father God, to seek you first in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the way people come to repentance and knowledge of the truth is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not by me trying to convince you that you're wrong. It's not that I try to coerce you into believing in Christ. It's not. It's through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But he does choose us, you and I, to spread his word. Amen. That's what we're going to be doing this week at a kids camp. And we're going to do that at Broken Arrow. And last Sunday, several of the men went out to one of the parks in Moreno Valley. And we passed out tracts. We gave out pizza and waters and sodas. And we just talked to people about God. And we just shared. We shared our faith and we spread the gospel. That's what discipleship and evangelism is all about. Amen. So Jesus, you guys saw in that video, he went up to 12 different men. These guys were just ordinary men. They had careers, no doubt. They had families, probably. They had hobbies. They had obligations, responsibilities. He didn't choose some exemplary person. He didn't choose some very talented individual. He chose regular people. He went to them and he said, "Hey, follow me." Now, I'm positive that these 12 men did not know everything that they would encounter or what they would have to endure being a follower of Christ. However, they said yes. Yes to follow Jesus. And they all left their old lives to begin to follow God. And so here's what Jesus did with these 12 men. He walked with them. He talked with them. He taught them the word of God. He showed them how to fulfill God's commandments, and he taught them how to live a life pleasing to him. He taught them to pray. And much, much more, I'm sure. So simply put, being a disciple is this. You get to know God, you become like him, and then you teach others to do the same. That is discipleship 101. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Just kidding. All right. So my question to you is, are you willing to pay the cost of discipleship? That's my first point this morning. Let's turn to Luke 14, 25 through 35. This is rather lengthy, so just bear with me real quick. "Now large crowds were gathered along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Dang, that's rough. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or," Jesus says, "what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Everybody go like this. You guys have two ears? All right, let's hear what the Word of God has to say and how we can apply it to our lives. So being a disciple means that we have a close relationship with God. Amen? And he promises that as you come to him and you get to know him, he will come and he will abide in you. That means you will never be alone. And he promised the Holy Spirit, when you come to Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the helper. So whenever you're out trying to disciple someone, you don't have to worry about the things you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak and give you direction when the time is right. So today, I'm a pastor. You know, most of us are Christians in here. This might be a shocker, but I'm not going to try and sell Christianity to you, okay? If I were, I would tell you that when you come to Christ, you'll be more healthy, you'll be more wealthy. Wouldn't that be nice? You'll be more prosperous as you follow God. That may not be the case. You may come to Christ and your life may fall apart. Your life may change. Actually, in reality, it will change. False teachers tell you that you will be more healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. They try to coerce you. They try to convince you under false pretenses that everything will be better if you just give and if you follow God. But I want to tell you, when you study the Gospels, Jesus' life, that's not nice. As we saw in here, he said, you must deny yourself. You must hate your family. You see, the devil promises us our best life now. Anybody ever heard that? There's a popular book out called Your Best Life Now. He tries to promise us that you can have everything you want now. Don't deny yourself anything. You know what Jesus promises? Your best life is yet to come. In this life, you will have suffering. You will have pain. You will fail. You will sin. You will endure hardship. Jesus Christ says, if you endure, you will be saved. Have you ever noticed that the things that you thought were going to give you happiness as you pursued them left you feeling empty and void? How about that salary? Or that position at work, or that girl, or that guy, that car, that vacation. Let me tell you this, our lives can truly never be full unless we pursue Jesus. Jesus warns us, he warns the people who are following him, that the life of a disciple is not a glamorous one to the outside world. He called for his followers to deny himself. And most of the people who followed him in his day only partially followed him. They followed him because of the signs and the miracles that he performed. They followed him because of what he could do for them. So he made these statements, Jesus knowing everything, amen. There's a fly up here. Shoo, fly, don't bother me. He made these statements in Luke 14. He says, he calls for his disciples to follow him, even if it meant giving something or someone up. And let me tell you guys, there may be a time in your life where you may have to give up somebody or something who is causing you to sin. If we want to call ourselves disciples of Christ, there are certain requirements that must be met, Jesus is telling us. And in the scripture we just read, he said some tough things. Let's look again. He says, if anyone wants to follow him, he must hate his own family. Now, hate's a strong word. Did Jesus, the guy who is all love, he's calling for us to hate people? No, what he's saying is he doesn't want us to love anything other or more than him. He wants our primary allegiance. He doesn't want our allegiance to be to our family, to our friends, to our lifestyle, to our finances, our career, or anything else. So then he goes on to say, we are to carry our own cross. And this he was alluding to his own death. And in the crucifixion account, we see Jesus being whipped, being mocked, being spit on, being ridiculed. After all this, he picked up his cross, carried it through the streets of Old Jerusalem, which is called the Path of Sorrow or the Way of Sorrow, to eventually where he would die. The cross in those days in the Roman Empire was a symbol of shame, it was of death, it was of embarrassment. Today we wear crosses around our necks, we put them on our t-shirts, we wear them as jewelry, things like that. We do that as a remembrance of what of the completed work of Jesus Christ, amen. However, we must not forget the gruesome death that Jesus died. We must not forget that he carried his own cross. And the ironic thing was Jesus was completely innocent. This cross, this form of execution was for the worst of the worst criminals. But he was completely innocent. We should have been on that cross. And that's why it's so cool that God chose to use us to spread the gospel, amen? He's redeemed every single one of us who have called on the name of the Lord, amen? We are forgiven, you guys. That is something to celebrate, and that is something to share with other people as we go about our daily lives. That, hey, I once was a sinner. Hey, I once was lost. Hey, I once was addicted to this, that, and the other thing, but there is freedom in Christ, amen? I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven, and let me tell you how, amen? That's something to celebrate, you guys. Jesus said, carry your cross. And he would never ask you and I, he would never ask his disciples to do anything that he was not first willing to do. He did it. He was the one who endured ridicule. He was the one who endured shame. He was the one who endured abandonment and suffering and betrayal and mockery. And then he promises us, again, this is what I'm saying. I'm not trying to sell Christianity to you, right? He promises us that we as disciples, as his disciples, will endure persecution or encounter persecution as he did. Who does this persecution come from? Where does it come from? I'll tell you what. This persecution comes from those who are unwilling to follow Christ, who are unwilling to submit to the scriptures, who are unwilling to say, I am a sinner. Being a true disciple requires many things. It requires perseverance. It requires persistence. It requires faith. Entire and total complete commitment and much determination and a lot of grace. Amen. As I said, discipleship is not easy. There's a cost to it. Salvation is free. Amen. There's nothing you and I can do to earn salvation. We can't just pull out our wallet and pull the biggest bill out and say, God, I want to buy my salvation. No, it is only by the completed work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. His blood covered our sins. That is the only way. So salvation is free, but discipleship may cost you everything. But let me tell you that. Tell you something. Discipleship is the only life worth living. Again, the best life is yet to come. Yes, we may endure persecution. We may get sick. I was just diagnosed 3 weeks ago with a lung disease. And I had to ask myself, am I going to let this hinder me from the call of God? Am I going to let my restricted lungs that I can't take full capacity in, that I don't get enough oxygen throughout my whole body, to my brain, to my heart, and to my lungs, and throughout my bloodstream, am I going to let that stop me from pursuing Christ? You may not be healed. I'm sorry. I don't want to sugarcoat things. But guess what? When you pass on from this life and step into eternity, if you're a believer, you will be healed. Amen. You will get a new body. You will be resurrected with Jesus Christ. You will live forever with him. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. And guess what? Jesus says, if I ascend into heaven, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that when I come back, if you are found faithful, if you are following my last command and you submit your life to me, and you put your faith and your trust in me, you will be with me for all of eternity. That is what Jesus promises. He promises there's sorrow in this world. But endure, persevere, I beg you. Not one minute of your life that you spent for the kingdom of God will be wasted. God sees it all. Amen? So, being a disciple is not easy. But Jesus, he doesn't want us to be halfway followers of him. He went around performing miracles. He fed the thousands. He healed the sick and much more. But most of these crowds that were following him, they followed out of amazement of what he could do for them. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled." This, I believe, was in reference to when he fed the 5,000. Most of us know this story. He does not only want us to respond to certain aspects of his message, of his word. We can't cherry pick what we want to believe in here. There are many who followed him because he was popular and well-liked. But when he started saying the tough stuff, like kind of like today, they turned from him. They walked away from him. Multitudes walked away from him. Why? Again, because our following Christ is costly, and it goes against our nature. It's our nature, our human nature, to want to preserve ourselves. We want to do whatever it is that we can do to save ourselves. But Jesus Christ calls us to deny ourselves in our marriage, amen? Deny ourselves and put our spouse first. Who knew? With our children. Jesus Christ came not to serve, or not to be served, I'm sorry, but to serve. And he calls us as disciples to do the same. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to minister to those who were sick and in need of hope. Jesus Christ, with us being disciples, he calls us to do the same. He calls us to live a life of service, to be people of prayer, people of love, and people of service. This brings me to my next point, living as a disciple. The book of Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved." So this kind of seems like radical stuff to us, because this was their daily lives. They were not Sunday disciples. They were not Sunday believers. This was day to day. So actually, it is radical because it's so different than our society today. But they were no longer acting like the people of their day. When they committed to Christ, to following him, they were revolutionized. Their life was transformed. They existed for the kingdom of God. God's will came first. And they knew that they were tasked to go evangelize, to spread the gospel, kind of like what we did at the park last week, to spread the gospel, amen? The disciples also knew that they were Jesus Christ's witnesses, so they were representing him. So I'm going to tell you this morning, it matters what you do in public, on stage, off stage, in private, when no one's looking, it matters. You are Christ as a disciple, you are Christ. How do I say this? You represent Christ. I'll just leave it at that. So they knew this. They were coming to a realization that, hey, our old life, we have to leave behind. God calls us to something radical, to something different. He calls us to change. Again, we saw that the kingdom of God came first to these disciples, as it should us. His will came first, and we see that their lives were dedicated to the cause of Christ. That means they withheld nothing back. That means they held nothing back to meet their needs of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And they embodied what Romans 12, 1 through 2 says. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. This is what they did. They presented their bodies and life as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here's the second part. They were not conformed to this world. They were transformed by the renewing of their mind so that they were able to prove what the will of God is, that all men will come to repentance, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So in Acts 2:42, it says that the disciples were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Got a question. What were they teaching? Remember how I told you, get to know Christ, become like him, and then teach others to do the same? Well, this is what the disciples were preaching. Preached on sin, repentance, and forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life. Amen? Everywhere they went, anywhere they went, they preached the good news of salvation. Amen? But where did they learn this from? We see in Matthew 4:17, Jesus, when at the start of his ministry, he says, hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's funny because Peter in Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Again, Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is discipleship. And then Paul goes on to say in Acts 17, he says, so having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent. So these guys spoke about forsaking their old life. They spoke about putting to death their old habits, letting go of their sins that so easily ensnare them, and even their worldly thoughts and their ambitions. They spoke about being conformed to the image of Christ and abiding in the word of God and living it out and applying it to their lives. Being God's disciple means that we return to Scripture. We can't go to this with our own ideas and preconceived notions of what this says and then kind of find out a way to make it make sense of what we believe. Does that make sense? We have to go to this first and listen to what this says as Christ's disciple, and we say, okay, God, I believe this, but your word says this, so I have to believe as your disciple, as your follower, that your word is true completely, 100%. It has no errors. And it's your final authority. It's my final authority. I have to submit to this as your disciple. We may have to repent if we were opposed to this. Actually, we do have to repent if we are opposed to this. Amen? Not we may. If we are true disciples, we will abide in God's word. They preached on submitting themselves to God's will. Rather, their life showed that they submitted to God's will. Amen? We as disciples and followers of Christ must agree with his word that it is right. So true disciples, they abide in Christ. And J.C. Ryle, a popular preacher, he explained it this way. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, that's Christ, resting on him, and pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. Isn't it wonderful that the creator of heaven and earth has made it possible for you and I, who are sinners, to pour out our hearts to him, to get on our knees and say, God, you need to help me. My life is hard. My marriage is struggling. My bills are piling up. God, I need you. I just got this diagnosis, or my friend just passed away. My loved one is gone. And Jesus wants to hear from us. Amen?
Yeah, that's good.
He loves us. And that's why he died on the cross. And that's why he calls you and I to a life of discipleship. True disciples will proclaim, as Acts 4:13 said, they saw the boldness of Peter and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. True disciples will proclaim the gospel with boldness. They'll share their faith, the gospel, their testimony, the things that God has transformed them and delivered them from. I believe everyone in here has, or most of us in here or watching online, if you're a Christian, you have been saved from something, you have been redeemed from something, you have been healed from something, or you have been freed from something. Amen. That's what the power of Jesus Christ can do in your life. True disciples will know scripture. They'll spend time in God's word. True disciples will be people who pray. Their first instinct when anything happens, or even if it doesn't happen, to give it to God. Amen? So this is how the first disciples and the first church did things. But what does it mean for us today? And I'm almost done. Point number three. This is the role of discipleship in the church. The Apostle Paul gives us clear church, gives the church clear instructions how we're supposed to live as disciples and the roles each demographic must play at the church until the return of Jesus. Titus 2, 1 through 15 says, "But as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Right now, we are living in a time, the Bible says, that people will no longer hear sound doctrine. They will raise up for themselves false teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear so they can feel good about themselves. Proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men in this room, online, you're to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Boy, perseverance. Can I talk about this all day long if we had time? I promise I'd get you out of here a little early. But God wants us to continue until the end. He wants us to continue leading and setting the example in the church. Older women, this is verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is scripture. This is not Nate talking. So if you have a problem with this message, take it up with God, okay? Likewise, urge the young men, this is for you guys and me, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. There's that word again. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Let me tell you guys, I said it earlier, your character matters. If we are representing Christ, then what we do in front of people or behind the scenes, that matters. It says so that people will have nothing bad to say about us. We don't want to have anything that we can be accused for if we're living for God, right? We should cast out all those things. So number 9, it says, urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness, live right, and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, again, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. And then Paul tells Titus, these things you need to speak, you need to exhort, and you need to rebuke with all authority, and no one is to disregard you. So here Paul is telling us that the older men must take it upon themselves to train and to set the example for the younger men and the women likewise. I plead with you, I urge you, in whatever category you fall in on this list, that you would be obedient to the command of Christ to go and make disciples of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not disciples of me or you or anybody else. Point them to Christ. Amen. Paul calls for unity in the body. Amen. Here at Crossings, we have many, as I look around this room, and I know the members of this church, we have a huge age difference here. We have older men. We have younger men. We have older women. We have younger women. We have a lot of children, amen? There's a lot of babies being born, and we're just born. Man, there's something in the water. If you don't want to get pregnant, don't drink the water at Crosswinds. All of us here, if we follow Christ, we're his bondservants. So this text, if we apply it to on the macro level, could you imagine if every single one of us disciples here took someone alongside and said, hey, let me teach you how to become like Christ? We would double in size. We could exponentially grow. Not only in numbers, we could grow spiritually. Imagine that we could raise up pastors and missionaries to go out into the harvest field, amen? If we disciple. We can see marriages healed. Older couple, if you've been married a long time and you have a happy, healthy marriage, I plead with you, find a young couple. Invite them over for dinner. Hey, let's talk. How can we help you and how can we come alongside you? We could see lives restored. We could see addicts freed, amen, if all of us discipled somebody, if we pointed them to Christ, amen. It's not by the power of Nate. It's not by the power of anybody else. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that can bring that freedom, that healing. Could you imagine the impact we could have on our communities? We have our Butterfield Elementary School ministry that we do, amen. But could you imagine if we all decided we're going to live that life of discipleship. We're going to actively pursue God's will. We could see children who grew up in this church. Once they become adults, they stay in this church. Let me tell you, parent, I'm not there yet, but I hope the day never comes where my children, who are all raised in this church, one day they say, well, I'm 18. Adios, Dad. I'm not coming to church anymore. That would be so hard. And I know a lot of you in this room have kids that have grown up and they've walked away from the Lord. But could you imagine if somebody, that older woman or that older man, would come alongside and take that child from youth and say, let me teach you how to be a man of God, how to be a woman of God. Maybe they would stay. I'm not blaming any of us here for not doing anything. I'm saying that we can be active, proactive instead of reactive. Amen? Could you imagine setting godly examples in our marriages, and then you have children who grow up in a happy, healthy home with a loving father and a loving husband and a loving mother? That would be insane. What a sight it must have been reading through Acts. If you've never read through it, just go through it. But what an amazing thing it would have been to be in that in the church in that day to see the visible and the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit moving in the church in that day. Wouldn't that be awesome? But let me tell you this, God is not done. He was alive then, he was active then, and he is alive and he is active now and today in our church, in our families, in our communities. I don't care if you're 9, 19, 29, 99, 109. God is not done with you. XYZ in this room or watching at home, we need your wisdom. Don't give up. Don't think that you are useless now because you're older now. We need your leadership. We need your exampleship. We need your love. We need your prayers. You still have a purpose in advancing the kingdom of God. Young person and everybody in between, God is looking for a willing heart. He's looking for someone to say yes to God, I will follow you. And we shouldn't discount what God can do with a person who decides to forsake all, deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him. And when we follow God and we allow the word of God to permeate every aspect of our life, when we study his scriptures and we get to know him and become like him, people will begin to say of you, they have been with Jesus. And let me tell you, not one second of your life is wasted or in vain when you're pursuing God. God sees your sacrifices. He sees what you do to disciple others. And let me tell you, the Bible promises, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend what God has prepared for you, for those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have chosen to forsake a lifestyle of the world and to follow him not only with their lips, but with their life. Heaven awaits those who have confessed their sins and received forgiveness and have been declared righteous in the eyes of God by their faith in him. Quickly, Three takeaways. The first one is, it's not up there. What is my motivation following Christ? There are crowds and crowds of people following Christ because of what he could do for them. What's my motivation? Secondly, whose teaching have I listened to? Have I been a victim of false teaching? Number three, what is my part in the local church? I want you guys to ask yourself these after service. And that's all I have. Thank you.